So Soldiers of Christ started out years ago with the design of saying, okay, here's three key questions that we need to be able to ask and answer as a part of who we are in our service to the Lord. First question, and I know you know these answers, but this is where we're starting. Where do I need to put the Bible? And let me give you some clues. It's not on your nightstand. It's not on your dining room table. It is not on the front seat of your car. It is not, I mean, all of those are great places to have a Bible, all right? Don't get me wrong. But ultimately, where do you need to put your Bible? In your heart. Psalm 119, what does it say? Your word have I hidden in the drawer underneath all of the junk mail in the kitchen, right? Is that where you, no. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's where we've got to put it. You can have, how many of you have more than one copy of the Bible? You own more than one Bible. That's like almost everybody in the room except for Caleb. Almost everybody, and he probably does, he just wasn't paying attention. So you probably have more than one copy of the Bible. Great. Some of them are in better condition than others, right? Are some of your Bibles like pristine? You know, they still have the gold on the edge. And, you know, if you opened it, it would still kind of crackle and you could almost smell it, that newness. Are some of your Bibles not that? Are some of your Bibles like this, rather worn out and falling apart? A worn out Bible is a sign of a good Christian, right? Strong Christian. So, first thing I've got to do, where am I going to put the Bible? I got to put it in my heart. Now, what does the Bible do for me? Does it do anything for me? What does the Bible do for me? David said, your word is what? A lamp to my feet and light to my path. What does that mean? Guides me? Shows me how to live? Do I know how to live without the Bible? Some people think they know how to live without the Bible. Can you really know how to live without the Bible? No, you can't know how. You've got to have the Bible to show you lamp to your feet, light to your path. Now, what do I need to do? Why do I need to study the Bible? All right, Eva knows the Bible. Study to show yourself approved unto God. What does that mean if I'm not studying? If I'm not studying, then what? Whoa, I'm not approved unto God. Let that sink in for a minute. Study in order to do what? Show yourself approved unto God. So what if I am not studying? Am I approved unto God? That's difficult to try to justify that I could be right with God, that I could be pleasing to God if I'm not studying. So I hope that encourages all of us to get into God's Word on a daily basis. Now, what we're doing, I'm going to do just a brief review tonight of some things that we've covered in Soldiers of Christ earlier this year, and then next Sunday we're going to be getting into some new material that we have not covered. But we're trying to talk through and discuss the life of Jesus in our Soldiers of Christ studies. Why are we doing that? Because that's the theme of the whole Bible. What's the theme of your, from Genesis through Revelation, what's the theme of your whole Bible? Jesus Christ. That's it. I mean, that's what the, and if you read through the Bible, you're trying to figure out, what's this all about? About Jesus. Why do we read about a serpent in Genesis chapter 3? Do y'all like snakes? Some of you do. Isla, you like snakes? Oh, Isla, you don't like snakes. All right. Chuck, you like snakes? Okay. So Chuck can go this way. All right. So why do we read about snakes in the very beginning of the Bible? To get your attention? Let's see, do you think the majority of people on the earth like snakes? All right, okay, all right. Here's a scientific poll, all right? Here's a scientific poll. If you like snakes, raise your hand. If you like snakes, raise your hand. All right, scientific poll, the majority of people don't like snakes. We just proved it right here tonight. All right, mark it down, put it on Facebook. Tell the world, majority of people don't like snakes. So why do you read about it at the beginning of the Bible? So that you get an immediate impression of how important Jesus is. If you don't like snakes, you need Jesus. If y'all like snakes, you can figure out what you're going to do with Jesus. But if you don't like snakes in Genesis chapter 3, you need Jesus. And so when God says in the beginning of the Bible, hey, I've got that taken care of, you're like, whoo-wee, I don't have to worry about snakes. I don't have to worry about the devil because the Lord's got this covered. So we come to the New Testament. Now, in the New Testament, we learn about what we're calling the eternal existence of Christ. What does that mean? The eternal existence of Christ. What does that mean? He always was, he always will be. What is John chapter 1? We have this as a memory verse. What does John chapter 1 verse 1 say? David, you know John 1 and verse 1, don't you? He knows it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? The Word is God. That's exactly what the verse says. The Word was God. Identify for me, who was it who became flesh and dwelt among us? Jesus. How long has Jesus existed? Did you say forever, Levi? Jesus has existed forever. I want to try something. I don't know if this is going to work. All right, I want to try something. I want to use this side of the building over here to mark the beginning of time. All right, not out here. That's not included. All right, but right here, the beginning of time. Okay, so we march over here. Guess where we're going to head to the other side of the building? What do you think the other side of the building is? Okay, so like seven of you got this, all right? So what do you think this side of the building is? If that's the beginning of time, what's this? The end of time. So what's out here? If this is the end of time, is there anything after the end of time? Is there anything after the end of... Was there anything before the beginning of time? Yes. So what's the beginning of time? Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, in the what? In the what? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. What'd you say, David? In the beginning. When was the beginning? The beginning of time. Was there anything before the beginning? Yes. It just wasn't on a clock. It just wasn't on a watch. You couldn't measure it. Now, what was before the beginning? The Word, somebody said. God was before the beginning. God has always existed. So tell me, when did Jesus begin? Did Jesus begin right here? What began right here? Flowers and trees and birds and squirrels and snakes all began right here at the beginning. When did Jesus begin? Jesus didn't begin right here. That's what some people, they want. That Jesus has, what does John chapter 1 verse 1 say? He's always been. God has always been. Now here's what somebody says is going to say. Well, who made God? You know how shallow of a question that is? Because God is eternal. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is God. He is the great I am. When he said to Moses, I am, what does that mean? I was, I am, I always will be. There's no end. So go over there to the end of time. When is the end of time going to be? We march over to the end of time. What is the end of time going to be? Jesus comes back and the world is destroyed. Is there anything after that? Oh, yeah. There's all of eternity. There's all of eternity after that. Who's going to be existing on that side of eternity? That's everybody. God always has been before the beginning. God always will be after the end. That's just time. That's just time. That's just when the world has existed. But God always was. He always will be. And when Jesus comes back, we are always going to exist as well. So, Jesus is not some created being. Now, Jesus is God. John chapter 1 verse 14 says what? The Word did what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, when did Jesus take on flesh? Well, that's somewhere in the middle, right? When did Jesus take on flesh? You got the beginning of time, you got the end of time. When did Jesus take on flesh? Somewhere in the middle of time. Jesus came and took on flesh. What does Emmanuel mean? Who's with us? God. So when Jesus comes to this earth, who's with us? God is living on this earth. The eternal, when did Jesus come into existence? He always has been. He comes and takes on a fleshly body. Why in the world would he do that? Can you imagine how confining that must have been? I mean, there is no comparison to this, okay? No comparison. But imagine that you and all of your grandeur and your glory and your might and your strength and your brilliant brain and everything else that you've got going on for you. What if you had to go and live inside of a mouse? And that was your existence. I'm not saying this is a comparison. I'm just trying to illustrate for us. What if you and all your grander glory, might, and power, and brains had to go live inside of a mouse? Would you feel a little bit confined, Grayson? I mean, would you feel like, okay, I can't reach the top shelf anymore? I can't even open the refrigerator. I mean, would you feel a certain limitation living inside of a mouse? You could not speak up for yourself. I mean, you couldn't tell your mom, hey, mom, we're out of cereal. I mean, it'd be like, would you be frustrated by those limitations? All right, again, the comparison is not true, but how do you imagine God coming and living in a human body? Has he ever had human limitations before? Has God ever been tired? You know, the Old Testament says that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. You know, he not only doesn't sleep, he doesn't get tired. Can you imagine an existence where you never get tired? That's God. Did Jesus get tired? Can you imagine when he first started feeling tired, be like, what is going on? Why do I feel tired? Human limitations. Can you imagine the first time Jesus was tempted to do wrong? Was he really tempted to do wrong? Yeah, that's what the word temptation means. He was really tempted. Can you imagine what that felt like to really be tempted? He felt the limitations of a human body. Why did God do that? He did that for us. Matthew chapter 1. She's going to bring forth a son. And when she brings forth a son, you're going to call his name Emmanuel, I mean God with it. You're going to call his name Jesus. But what does the name Jesus mean? Jesus means Savior. You're going to call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Aren't you glad that the eternal God came and lived inside of a human body in order to die for us, to shed his blood so that we could be saved from our sins? Where was Jesus born? What city? Bethlehem. Is that important? Did he have to be born in Bethlehem? In order to be the Son of God, he had to be born in Bethlehem. How many Old Testament prophecies were there about the coming Christ? 332. One of them was about the city he'd be born in. What city was he born in? Bethlehem. What if he was born somewhere else? What if they were on the way to the hospital in Bethlehem, but they couldn't get there in time, and they had to stop in Jerusalem on the way? Is Jesus the Son of God? No. Have you known of any births that took place before the mother and the father arrived at the place they were hoping to arrive? Yes. Could she have gone into premature labor? How many of you have been full with child and ridden a donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Anybody? You're with child, time for you to have a child, and you rode a donkey, Nazareth, no, nobody. Okay, so I was just wondering if anybody had had that experience. Could you imagine that causing you to go into labor? Possibly. I don't know. I've never gone into labor myself. But I would imagine going that distance when you're full with child would cause something to happen. And yet, nope, baby's born in Bethlehem. Where did Jesus grow up? What was his hometown? Nazareth. Was Nazareth a good place to be from? Was that where all the heroes, all of the Avengers, all of the Earth's mightiest heroes, they all came from Nazareth, right? No. Can anything good? No, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Jesus was born just like anybody else. Was Jesus conceived like anybody else? Nobody else. Bible says that Jesus was born of a virgin. If you needed to show somebody a verse in the Bible, if you needed to show somebody a verse in the Bible about where we can show that Jesus was born of a virgin, what verse might you show them? How about Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23? There's key locations throughout our study of the soldiers of Christ, key locations for us to remember, hey, I might not have that verse memorized, but I can go and show them where that verse is. Was that prophesied? Was it prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin? What prophet, what messianic prophet prophesied that? Isaiah. Can you imagine being a Jew and reading that? He's going to be born of a virgin. That means he's going to be born just like this other person. Did they ever know anybody born of a virgin? Was that even possible? No. What do you think they thought about that? When they're reading these 332 prophecies about Jesus and reading all of this specificity of there, what do you think they thought about this? Whoa, this is serious. This isn't just going to be some random person that comes along. This is going to be somebody that truly is the Son of God. Let me jump to this quick. We don't have time for that. Let me jump to this. This will be our last slide for tonight. This is sort of where we finish Soldiers of Christ back in May. So who was, well, let me ask it the way the question is on the screen. What was the work of John the Baptist? What was his work? Forerunner of Jesus. What does that mean? Forerunner of Jesus is John the Baptist. What was his job? To prepare the way of the Lord. So he was to prepare the way for Jesus. Now, in your Bible, you might underline Matthew, that this part of Matthew 3 and verse 3. He was to prepare the way of the Lord. And if you look in your Bible in Matthew 3 and verse 3, you guess what L-O-R-D looks like in your Bible in Matthew 3 and verse 3? All capitals. He's quoting from Isaiah 40 and verse 3. So you got Isaiah 40 and verse 3 and Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. And what do those verses say? That John the Baptist was going to prepare the way for Jehovah. John the Baptist came and prepared the way for who? Jesus. What does that say about Jesus? Jesus is Jehovah. Was Jesus a created being created by Jehovah? No. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is the great I am. He's not some inferior creature. He is the great I am. And so Jesus is ready to be baptized. Who is he going to get to baptize him? What if Jesus had come to you? What if Jesus had come to you and said, hey, would you baptize me? What would you say? Would you have been like John the Baptist? Be like, you talking to me? Did you rub my lamp? You bring me here? You're wanting me to baptize you? What are you talking about? What was the purpose of John the Baptist's baptism? Purpose of it on the screen, Mark 1 and verse 4. It was for the remission of sins. Jesus comes to John and says, John, baptize me. And what does John say? Sure thing, Lord, let's jump in the water. I'll put you under, bring you back up. Is that what he said? You kidding? Why did John? What does that show you? What does that show you about the purpose of baptism? Why was John resistant to baptism? I mean, wouldn't this look good on his resume? I mean, if John sends out his resume, baptize Jesus, the Son of... I mean, this looks great for John if he does this. Why is he hesitant to do it? Baptism is for the remission of sins. That says two things. One, it shows you specifically why he was resistant. The purpose was remission of sins. Also shows you what John knew about Jesus. What did he know about Jesus? You don't have no sins. That's a double negative, implying a positive. You don't have any sins. And since you don't have any sins, I can't baptize you. So did Jesus kind of whisper in John's ear and say, yeah, I really do have some sins. Hush, hush. I really do have some sins. So please, please, just baptize me anyway. Is that what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 3, what does Jesus say? I need to be baptized to do what? Fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? I've got to do what's right. Baptism is a commandment of God. I've got to be baptized in order to fulfill the commandment of God. And when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and the Father spoke from heaven and said what? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That doesn't happen orally when somebody's baptized today, but guess what you become when you're baptized today? A child of God. This is my child in whom I'm well pleased. Not just for obeying a command, but for doing it for us. We do it in order to have the remission of sins. That wasn't the reason Jesus was baptized. That's the reason we've got to be baptized today. It's a lot we're going to study. We're going to get into more about the life of Jesus next week. If you're one of the men who is leading in worship on the stage, you're leading singing or leading the opening prayer or presiding, if you men, we're going to go right into our worship here. We're not going to take a break or anything. We're just going to transition just like we used to do Soldiers of Christ. If you weren't here at the beginning, we're instead of having Soldiers of Christ at the end, we're going to flip it, do Soldiers of Christ Bible study at the beginning, and then go right into our worship. But let's bow and pray together, and let's think about transitioning from worship, from our study. We're going right into our worship period. Let's bow and pray together, and then we'll begin our worship.